Oh, Father, in Jesus' name, we are just so grateful to just come and to draw nigh to you. We thank you, Lord, that you're here and the feast has been prepared. Lord, thank you again for your finished work. Thank you, Lord, that the atonement is made. Thank you, God, you took the stripe of death. Thank you, God, that you are our mediator. You're our advocate. And Lord Jesus, you sit at the right hand of the Father, always making intercession for us. Words could not express our gratitude, our thankfulness. We are in awe of you, our Savior. The awe of your love and your compassion and your passion. We thank you that you are building that love in us for you. Lord, let us receive more and more. May we want that and desire that. For what you have done and finished and completed for us, may we take it all. In Jesus' name, amen. If you'd open your Bibles to Deuteronomy chapter 7. And we'll begin reading from verse 7. And the Lord is speaking here of Israel and how precious God had chose them and how beautiful. Let's read from verse 6. Why not? But it's so beautiful. But take this as he speaks this to you, because the love of God never changes. Praise his name. He says in the 6th verse, "For thou art a holy people unto the Lord thy God. The Lord thy God hath chosen thee to be a special people unto himself, above all people that are upon the face of the earth. The Lord did not set his love upon you, nor choose you, because you were more in number than any people, for ye were the fewest of all people. But because the Lord loved you." He chose you because he loved you. Listen to him personally. "I chose you because I love you." And that's the case, and that's the way it always is with God's choosing. It's love. It couldn't be anything else, because God is love. In Romans 5:8, it says that God commanded his love to us. Isn't that beautiful? And yet, while we were dead in sin, God commanded his love to us. He knew what that love would do, didn't he? He knew what that love would produce, didn't he? He commanded that love to you. Now, that's the joy, and truly a joy unspeakable and full of glory that's on my heart today, is God chose us, chose you the same way. Not because of your ability, not because of your intellect, and especially not because of any of our personalities. He chose us for one reason: love. And I'll say this, he had to love us, because he is love. He made it that way. And that's why he commanded his love to you. Now, this is Palm Sunday. Some 2,000 years ago, Jesus came to Jerusalem. Now, that week, he hunkered down with those disciples. He was getting ready for the cross. And I was thinking, as the Lord brought it to my heart, about these wonderful 12 disciples, how they were all so different. And speaking of personalities, I think about their personalities, how all over the chart their personalities were. You had Peter. He was impulsive. He would often speak before he would think. And no one here has that problem, except sometimes for me. Peter was impulsive. Peter sometimes was even a little bit of a blowhard. Yes. There was John. He was passionate, tender. Matthew was very quiet, humble. Thomas, he was kind of a pessimist. He was kind of a downer. Jesus had to deal with them all differently. He did. Some he had to be a little bit more firm with than others, like Peter. And some he had to be very tender and gentle with, like John. And yet, it didn't matter. They all were called to the same calling. They were all called to the same calling. And they were all empowered to inherit the promise to which they were called. Oh yes, they were all empowered to inherit the promise to which they were called. And God delivered it. Because each one of those 12 received the 12 thrones of reigning over the 12 tribes of Israel. Oh, we may not see it yet, but it's done. Because the word says it's so. Now, we can say the same for those worthies of faith that were in Hebrews 11. Moses was a meek man. Most meek man that's ever been on the face of the earth. Then we get to Jacob. Jacob was kind of a conniver. He was always working something. David, he was outgoing, fun, maybe a bit reckless. Samson, a slacker. Tamar, strong, determined. Oh, yes. Ruth, gentle. Gentle beyond. Rahab, smart. She was organized. But once again, all so different, yet the one thing that mattered for each and every one of them. Each one was called and each one was chosen. Each one was called and each one was chosen. And they were fully empowered from on high and all inherited the promise the same way, by faith, not by personality. Not by personality, but because God loved them. That's it. God loved them. It's interesting, we really don't get that when God's your father, when you're born of God, by the blood of the Lamb, God loves you. That's it. That's your dad. You just happen to be born in that family. And Father God loves you. And when that happens, you've got a promise. Oh, yes, you do. And it's so exact and precise because the Father knows his children. He knew what promise that they were to inherit. So he knew exactly the time because he could foresee it because God knows all. He knew when they would be born. And God met them with the promise and the power to receive it. Amen? Did every one of them that received a promise, did they receive it? And by the grace of God, the ones that inherited it, did he not perform it? And it's never changed. You're the receivers of the greatest promise that he's ever given. We're not different, brothers and sisters, than them, but we're all different. That's how beautiful the difference is. We're all different. We have personalities that are all over the chart. We have every strength and every weakness abiding probably on the planet in this place today. But the one thing that matters, we're called, we're chosen, and we're loved. We're loved to win Paul's gospel crown. Oh, yes. That's it. It was there in all the fullness of its purpose. Let me tell you something. When God took those Israelites out of Egypt, that promised land was for each and every one of them. It was all there for them. He intended for all of them to go in there. But if you know that story, it was so sad. All of those things that God had spoken, all of those things that God had done, all of those years that God showed himself faithful to them, 40 years in a desert, 40 years of supplying every need, 40 years of showing his forgiveness and his mercy and his grace. Every time they would fuss and every time they would complain, he would bring water from a rock. He would bring manna from heaven. Their shoes, their clothes, they never wore out. And yet of those that went out, only two, and millions went out, only two went in. Brothers and sisters, this power of the Spirit, to fulfill that promise that he's given to you, that is in you, is right there. How many years has he witnessed it to us, huh? How many years has he spoken those things? How many years have we seen truly the miracles upon miracles? And I'm not talking about necessarily seas parting, but I'm talking about lives changing. Oh, yes. And I'm not just talking about lives from death to life everlasting. I'm talking about lives that are living salvation with eternal glory. I'm talking about lives by the grace of God that have risen up beyond their personalities, beyond all of their insufficiencies, beyond their insecurities, beyond all of their failures. And have said, oh, as we sang this morning, it is mine. It is mine and it's all mine. Joshua and Caleb sure had critics. Oh, yes, they did. Those were the two that went in. But see, when they saw the promise, when they went in to see it, they said, oh, it's even more. And it's ours. And it's ready to take. He's already given it to us. And yet there was the crowd. Oh, you fool, you old fool. We can't take it. Look at you. You're old. You're weak. You can't go in there and defeat those armies. Yes. Oh, amen. And that's your life. That's your good fight of faith. Yeah, look at you naturally. We're done. But I look up spiritually and I say, I'm ready to walk in. It's so mighty. And we feast upon this truth, and it's truth. And that's why, man, brothers and sisters, let's not feast on anything else. Let's not waste our time. We need to be encouraged over and over again. We're abiding in the greatest promise that's ever been given. We're abiding in the readiness of a wife that's going to marry Jesus Christ. We're talking about the very glory for him that'll be descending from heaven, that'll be shown and made known, the manifestation of the sons of God forever and ever and ever and ever. Brothers and sisters, we're here for one reason. One reason. If by any means I might attain. Go on over to Ephesians 4:7. Oh my. Here you go, everyone. But unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. What was the measure of that gift? Infinite. Exceeding abundantly above all we ask or think. All, always, for all things, in all sufficiency. to superabound to every good work. Now, it's infinite. It's the all-supplying grace to who? To every one of us. You're a child of God here today. That's every one of us. God is no respecter of his sons. He wants the full fellowship with you. He wants you to grow up fully. He wants you to enjoy what you have inherited through his son. Now, we've been given the word of revelation of our calling. It was just as clear as the revelation of the calling that was given to Abraham. Abraham, go out. Lift up thine eyes. It's yours. Go abide in it. Don't doubt me. It's yours. I'll give it to you. And your seed is going to be the seed of a multitude. A multitude. And he never doubted. God had him wait. Because it made it more sweet. It made that faith more, if you will, valuable. And God appreciated it more and more. Because it was with patience. He expected it. He called those things which be not as though they were. He knew his body was old, 100 years. He knew that his wife's womb was dead. He understood that it was physically impossible. But yet he believed God. He didn't stagger at the promises of God. And he abided by the grace of God, believing the Lord for the promise that had been made. He didn't care what came his way. He didn't care that maybe there were ones in the family that were doubting. He didn't care that there were handmaids offered to him. God still used it, didn't he? Oh, yes, he did. You always have to have an adversary to show how mighty God is. And there were adversaries that came out of that. But God still used it for his good. And God's using it for your good today. Because I believe that we know that all things work together for good to them that love God. And I'll tell you what, you are called according to his purpose. You have a purpose. You have a purpose to win him. You have a purpose, praise God, to lay hold and finish with that prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Oh, I thank the Lord for this. But brothers and sisters, this revelation of our calling is a better thing. It's a better thing than even the Old Testament worthies of faith were given. It tells us in the 11th chapter, we even are offered a greater place of reigning than the 12 disciples when they take their reigning over the 12 tribes. And the only requirement is always the same, faith and believing that God called you the same way he chose you. Because he loved you. Turn on over to Romans chapter 8, verse 29. Romans 8, 29. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed. That means the same. To the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, or much the more, whom he did predestinate, you, them he also called. And whom he called, then he also justified. And whom he justified, them he also glorified. And I love that. It means to clothe with splendor. Now, that's what the love of God does. This Palm Sunday, as we know, the Word of God tells us Jesus was going nowhere else but to Jerusalem. And he was going to die. He was going to give his life. Yes, he was, for us. He was going there not as the king of the Jews, they thought he was. No, he was going there as the Lamb of God. He was going there, praise God, as the final once and for all sacrifice for sin. He was going there because of that joy that was set before him. That joy, you. Amen. Amen. Know it. You're the joy. And I praise the Lord for what we have. I understand that in even new heights. That joy, the better thing for him. He was going there because of the pearl of great price was being paid for in full that week. The master gave all that he had for his son to have his jewel, his wife. And yet, knowing all about you, knowing all about me, my personality, all the trouble that he would need to deliver me from, nothing was stopping him. Nothing was stopping him from embracing that cross. Now the word of God does say, and I know those nails were nailed through his hand, and he was nailed to the cross. And that was a mighty embrace that he received to that cross. But I'm telling you, he embraced it with the most passionate kiss there could ever be. That joy that was set before him. There was nothing more intimate, more passionate, more valuable, more loving than to be made sin for us who knew no sin. The kiss that he gave to the cross would be the ransom paid in full to have you. But I even see it was the dowry paid in full for his wife. Oh, I thank the Lord. It is hard to contain it. And I'm so thankful, sis, it's supplying me greatly and those that are in tune. But he gave us that love. And really, here's the heart of what he's going after today. He gave us that love, and that is the commandment that he gave us. In John 15:12, it tells us very clearly, "This is my commandment, that ye love one another as I have loved you." That means in spite of all of our personalities, how can we say we love him whom we have not seen when we do not love our brother whom we see? So let him speak today. Because this is the cut. Now, I know there are people that say they love the bridal truth. I'm thankful to hear it. But yet there are some that say they love the bridal truth, but yet forsake the assembling of themselves together with people that love the bridal truth. I'm sorry to tell them, you do not love the bridal truth. You don't. And the reason is because you cannot love bridal truth without loving the bridal body. You cannot love bridal truth without loving the bridal body. When you're in love, in first love, when you have the opportunity to be with the first love, you take the opportunity. My wife lived, almost 1,000 miles away. And she'd come to visit me on the airplane. I didn't get to see her very often when we were courting and all. And the Lord was bringing a natural first love in my heart for her. And I'll tell you one thing. Not only a week, but a month before I knew she was coming, I was getting ready. I got to that airport so stinking early. I drove around there so many times. We didn't have waiting area back then. I got dizzy. I wasn't missing seeing her. What Christian wouldn't love the appearing of the Lord? And I hear people say that all the time. Oh, you know, just them also that love the appearing of the Lord. Who wouldn't love to see Jesus? But it's much deeper than that. It's so much deeper than that. First love is who wouldn't want to see Jesus? This is his body. This is the bone of his bone and flesh of his flesh. I'd love to see you. I love to see you. I thank God that we're quickened. Oh, it's Sunday morning. It's Sunday night, Wednesday, Friday. And it is. It's like the icing. The love's the icing. It just is everything. It's the filling too, but to see the word of God changes from glory to glory, to see the faithfulness of God written upon all your lives. He didn't let us go. Out of every kindred and tongue and nation, he saw us. He saw us. He knew the heart that you would have for him. He foreknew it. He foreknew you. That personal. Before God ever set a star in heaven, he tells you this. I foreknew you. I foreknew you. My plan was for you. My son, the Lamb of God, slain before the foundation of the world. For you. And whom he predestinated. Oh, them he called. And whom he called, he justified. Oh, and then I've got a gospel of Paul. Whom he justified, them he also glorified. Now, brothers and sisters, without the love for the bridal body, if we don't have that, we've chosen to wave a palm. Yes, you have. It doesn't matter what you know. It doesn't matter what you know. It's who is your first love. Now, I've heard of all the excuses. Well, maybe not all, but I think I have more. But the main ones for that are, well, I can't go there because this person goes there. Oh, yes, you know what I'm talking about. This person hurt me so bad. Maybe I can't go there because I failed so terribly. I've got so much shame that I can't show my faith that's there no more. Let me tell you something. If we're an assembly that truly is in first love with the Lord, we want to see everybody's face. I want your face in here. I don't care how you look. I don't care how you're dressed. I don't. Oh, this is a house by God's grace of love and of great love and love wherewith you are love. But then some say, well, you know what? I don't like that pastor. God's given you a precious trial. Because when you don't come to hear and gather with the people that love the truth, what is the cost? What's the cost? You're right, it's everything, son. It's everything. Everything. Everything that we've been called to. Everything that we've been promised. Everything that he, as we rejoice this week, he came gladly, joyfully to die for. You made the grace vain. Brothers and sisters, I do. I would ask anyone, by the grace of God, what truth is withheld from this place? I know folks that still harbor bitterness to a building, to a name, I don't know what. Oh, wake up. This entire meeting, by the grace of God, is about one thing. It's about singing Paul's gospel. It's about preaching Paul's gospel. It's about the message of the bride of Christ and being ready in love for it. This isn't just education. This is a gathering. We come in here by the grace of God transformed from glory to glory. We come in here and we dwell together, don't we? This isn't some fantasy. This is the reality of those that are in love with Jesus. We come in here and we dwell. We dwell. We settle down in the marriage wherewith we're called. This is marriage. So many people waiting for a marriage over there. Let me tell you something. If you've been paying attention at all to the Word of God and what he's been showing us, you know it. The wife has made herself ready. She's married. That contract's already been signed. Yes, in blood. Oh, yes. It's signed. My husband just went away to prepare a place. He even said it, didn't he, Bill? He just went away to prepare a place for us. And he's coming. Well, he's kind of funny about that. He won't tell me when he's coming. But even in that ancient Hebrew tradition, it would be when she didn't expect him. But you know what? She was fully clothed if she was a readied wife. She didn't just have her bags packed. She had them on. It's a glorious garment, isn't it, sisters? Praise God. All right. So I'm going to tell you something. The reason then, if you had the opportunity to attend, is one reason. Christ Jesus is not your first love. It's serious. It's serious. I just don't know what else to say. What kind of pastor would I be? What kind of pastor would I be if I didn't have fervent love to exhort you to wake up? I thank the Lord how many times over the years that precious vessel, Pastor Hill, would dance in his vibrancy. In his 70s and 80s and 90s. But then he would look at you. And he'd say, you know, if I was walking by your house. And if I saw it was on fire. What kind of guy would I be if I didn't try to beat down the door. To wake you to it. I have to say, I don't think we've been walking around the promise. I know it. We're in it. But there is an abiding. There's a settling in. And I thank the Lord that he's told us that. That it's love. Because he chose you because he loved you. Remember that. He chose you. And he chose that guy next to you and that lady across from you. And he chose this pastor because he loved me. And I'm going to tell you this. And the chosen are they that love one another. The chosen are they that love one another. And if that doesn't get you, I don't think anything will. It's a sobering thing, isn't it? Our promise is alive and real. It's alive. And it's not going to be taken any other way, but in the same fashion of those worthies of faith. Against it all, God loves me. I heard him speak. And let me tell you something. A lot of people have heard this. A lot of folks have heard this. But I'll tell you what. You made the move. Abide in the promise. Because he loves you. Praise God. Let's pray. Thank you, Jesus. 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 Lord, your spirit, Jesus.
Church. My Father's spirit is building. Upon my name, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against me. And when my Father made promises, because he could swear by no greater oath, he swore by himself, by two renewable things, his word. And his oath and his promises are yea, yea, and in him, amen.
Thank you, Jesus. Oh, yes. Father, thank you. In the precious name of your Son. Lord, thank you for this pursuing us like you do. God, you increase it. Lord, you're just... oh, so amazing in this fountain, Lord God, that you continue to bring forth this living water. Lord, let us continue to drink from it. God, as you have given that wonderful word, Lord God, that living water, that its source leads to the throne. Lord, let us continue to drink. God, as you said, you'd never thirst again. Lord, thank you for that cup of salvation. Thank you, Lord, as David said, what can I render unto you whom my heart loves and whom my soul panteth for? Oh, Son, to take of the cup of salvation and drink. In Jesus' name, thank you, thank you, thank you. Praise God. Someday.
Hallelujah.
Someday soon we're going to see him. Well, let's come and worship him as we got a song here.